بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Alhamdulillah, we thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another opportunity to gather, to come together, to learn and to be reminded. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A very warm welcome to this Tuesday morning's live edition of Living Your Legacy. And on the program today, we're hoping to look at how to continue with our plan for paradise. How are you coming along with your plan for Jannah? And today, we're discussing how to stay clear of Shaitan's plans, how to stay clear of the fire of hell, and how to motivate yourself in developing your paradise plan. Also coming up in the second half of the program, our weekly life project where we're living by the Sunnah. And today, we're reviving the Sunnah associated with entering and leaving the home. It's our weekly dosage of getting together to be inspired and to start living our legacies today and now, inshallah. The question, as always, that's asked on the program each week, the question you need to ask yourself every day too is, what's my legacy today? What's the legacy I'm trying to live today? And I promise you, the minute we start asking this question, we start, even subconsciously, reflecting on our purpose. And even if you say it in the midst of a very busy day with lots on your plate, just ask yourself, am I living my legacy today? It actually becomes a type of reminder and it gets you back to the drawing board and asking yourself, what am I doing today? Is anything and everything I'm doing today a part of my grand plan for paradise? Is what I'm doing at this moment, what I've done an hour ago, what I'm hoping and scheduled to do in 2 hours' time, is that a part of my plan for paradise? Is that a part of my legacy that I'm hoping to live and leave behind one day? So when you do ask yourself the question, what's my legacy today? Or what's the legacy I'm hoping to live today? The question can actually create a shift in your mindset and get you focusing on all that's important, all that matters, all the priorities and the value system that a mu'min and mu'mina has. My name's Rehana Umar, and as always, love hearing from you. It's wonderful to connect to you, our family of Radio Islam. So share with me your thoughts and your reflections on today's topic. Have you begun a process of planning for Jannah? And even if it's not a process that we're sharing on air, because there are many ways to paradise, what are you doing on a consistent basis, regularly, to strive for Jannah? And how about reviving the Sunnah in your life? Do you have children or grandchildren, nieces, nephews, students? What are you doing to ensure that the current and the next generation are also embracing the Sunnah? Are there any tips, ideas you have on how to transform a household into a prophetic household, a lifestyle of the Sunnah? We'd love to hear your advice as an individual, as a parent, as a Muslim, and also your plan for paradise. You can send us an email to Raihana, R-A-Y-H-A-A-N-A-H @gmail.com, or via WhatsApp to +60 13 260 8592. We'll also be live tweeting for this hour and into the next hour with the hashtag Living the Legacy. So very warm welcome to you today, and we're very happy, alhamdulillah, that you're joining us for today's live edition. And we're going to start off where we left off last Tuesday, and that's about, you know, we spoke about what it takes to work on a plan for Jannah. And last week we spoke about avenues and pathways, simple things that we're overlooking. And if we start doing this on a daily basis, we can start working on a path to Jannah. We spoke about answering the adhan when we hear it, and performing a hajj mabrur, and praying the four rak'at sunnah before the fard of dhuhr salah. We also spoke about saying لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله and سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم repeatedly, often during the day and night. We spoke about offering 2 rak'at of nafl salah after every time you make wudu and reciting the ayat al-kursi after every fard salah. And while they seem to be small actions, they are so weighty in the scales of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So last week we spoke about these and we identified them almost as shortcuts. Not because that they're easy to do or because they mean anything less, no. But because these are ways that we can help ourselves get to Jannah. If you were taking a road, and no matter how scenic and beautiful it is, if there was a shorter cut to it, and where you could still enjoy the beauty of that scenery, you would take that route. And that's the very same with striving for Jannat al-Firdaus. Now, on this week's program, we're going to look at what it is that you and I can do, and develop a foolproof method to stay out of Jahannam, inshallah. So on the program today, we're going to try and figure out what is inside Shaitan's head, what are his weapons of mass destruction, and how to stop Shaitan in his tracks. When it comes to how Shaitan wants to deviate us, perhaps one of the most often quoted verses is verse 82 in Surah 38. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Iblis said, By your might, then I will surely mislead them all. This ayah on its own does a good job of convincing us that Shaitan is an open enemy to us, that he's bent on taking us to Jahannam with him. So what is it that you and I have to do to stay out of Jahannam? Well, let's begin by reminding ourselves that we have to look at how Shaitan controls us and then try to come up with effective methods to diminish and eventually eliminate Shaitan's control over us. But before we do anything else, we must understand the origins and the creation of Shaitan. So that's what we're going to begin with, inshallah. In the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Shaitan's creation. And it's quite lengthy in Surah 38, verses 71-85. For lack of time, I'm just going to run through a basic English translation, but I would ask that you reference this ayah, you go back to it again. So, the verse begins, or the section on the creation of Shaitan, as described in the Qur'an to you and I begins. Remember when your Lord said to the angels, Truly, I am going to create man from clay. So when I have fashioned him and breathed into him soul created by me, then you fall down prostrate to him. So the angels prostrated themselves, all of them, except Iblis. He was proud and was one of the disbelievers. Allah said, O Iblis, what prevents you from prostrating yourself to one whom I have created with both my hands? Are you too proud to fall prostrate to Adam, or are you one of the high exalted? Iblis said, I am better than he. You created me from fire, and you created him from clay. Allah said, Then get out from here, for verily you are outcast. And verily my curse is on you till the day of recompense. Iblis said, My Lord, give me then respite till the day the dead are resurrected. Allah said, Verily you are of those allowed respite till the day of the time appointed. Iblis said, By your might, then I will surely mislead them all, except your chosen slaves among them. Allah said, The truth is, and the truth I say, that I will fill hell with you and those of them that follow you together. So, Surah 38, verses 71 to 85, describing to us the creation of shaitan. It's important for us to make that the beginning point to understand where the origins of him being an outcast was, what type of characteristic or mindset created them, so that we can prevent developing that type of attitude. So now we know how shaitan was created. We know how he works. So how does he actually make us a victim of our own desires? Now, when we look at the story I shared with you from the Quran, it literally tells us the mission statement of shaitan's life, which is to take as many of us as possible to the hellfire. But how does shaitan go about doing this? I mentioned this a few weeks back, and I'm going to just reiterate on this point that shaitan knows that he can't make a Muslim commit major sins at will. So he starts by telling us to commit smaller sins until our resistance to these sins drop. Then he tells us to commit a bigger sin, which in fact looks like a small sin at the time. And shaitan continues this until we start committing major sins. Shaitan works by causing us to doubt our beliefs and makes us either too negligent or too overzealous about something, depending on what's easier for him. The best way that shaitan can help us on our way to Jahannam is by making it easier for us to commit sin. Any good Muslim with a decent amount of faith will always try to justify their sins. And this is where shaitan steps in. He gives us what seems to be very valid justifications for committing sin at the time. Now, what I've done is I've listed shaitan's most vicious justifications, and I've called them shaitan's weapons of mass destruction. So it's basically a list of thoughts that shaitan makes you think to get you to commit sins. So if you ever catch yourself thinking one of these thoughts, you will know that shaitan has you in his arms, and you'll know that you need to take action. So here are some of the things that shaitan makes you start believing in, the justification for sin. Here are some examples, and I'm sure you may have heard of them, or perhaps at some stage in your life, like me, have been victim to it. Shaitan will encourage you with things like, these are the years that I can enjoy myself. I have all the rest of my life in front of me to worship Allah. Or shaitan will say something like, where you start believing, I'm young, I can commit these sins now, and I can always ask for forgiveness later on. Or we justify our sins and say, well, everyone's doing it, so it can't be sinful. Or we say things like, I've been doing this all my life, I can't just stop now. Or one of the worst, most vicious traps, we say things like, just this one time, and then I'll never do it again, I promise. We say things like, I'm missing out on the best years of my life. And finally, after a couple of years, we reach a point where we're so numbed and we say things like, I don't care. I don't care if I'm committing a major sin. I don't care if I'm displeasing Allah. I don't care if this is not how a Muslim behaves or lives. And when people reach this point of I don't care when they're doing major sins, it's tough for most people to make it back after this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to help us see the reality from the falsehood. So all these points that I shared with you, these justifications that shaitan makes us believe in, like life is short, I'll make tawbah later on, I'll be a good Muslim when I have the rest of my life as an adult, or no one will know, or I'll just do the sin just once, or everyone else is doing the sin and it's okay. So these are things that ordinary people, you and I, right, we say these things, or we hear others saying it, and it's like encouraging ourselves to commit sins. Shaitan is an open and sworn enemy of Muslims. So if we're going to fight an enemy, it's absolutely essential that we understand the tactics which Shaitan is going to use to fight us. Remember that Shaitan attacks Muslims at every stage of their faith. Whenever we become negligent, whenever we're in a state of ghafla, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about in the Quran, then Shaitan is very happy. Because once we're negligent or neglectful or heedless, that's when Shaitan pounces on that weakness. Shaitan uses tactics ranging from making you look for excuses and reasons not to do good deeds, and he even uses laziness as a weapon. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in a dua to seek refuge in Allah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-kasl, to seek refuge in Allah from laziness, that we don't become of those who are kaslan, that we don't become lazy in our ibadah, lazy in our ambition for paradise, lazy in our courage to be good and faithful believers. So to get you to do evil, Shaitan makes the evil seem so pleasurable that it becomes extremely hard to resist. And then Shaitan makes the forbidden seem lawful, and the lawful seem forbidden. So Shaitan takes that whole delicate equation where halal and haram and mubah and makruh and all of that is in, and he takes what's halal and makes it appear as haram or makruh to you. Or he makes what's haram worse still. This is the most powerful tactic he uses, taking something that's haram and makes it appear to you as halal. And so you're under this illusion and guise that it's not a big sin, and eventually you reach the point of I don't care, or you start actually believing that it's not even a sin. So I'm sure that by this stage we all want to know how. How do I stop Shaitan in his tracks? How do I make sure that he does not have the upper hand on me? Again, we turn to the Quran to give us the solution. Surah 16, verses 98 to 100, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you and I, so when you want to recite the Quran, seek refuge with Allah from Shaitan, the outcursed. Verily, he has no power over those who believe and put their trust only in their Lord Allah. His power is only over those who obey and follow him, and those who join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So within these verses, these three verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tools we need to have, or the lifestyle we need to live, or the belief system that we need to have to ensure that we stop Shaitan in his tracks. That when we recite the Qur'an, even the Qur'an, when we're reciting it, to seek refuge with Allah from Shaitan, because he will try to stop you. He will try to dilute your sincerity or your acts of worship. And then Allah tells us that Shaitan doesn't have power over people, two types, those who believe, and secondly, that they put their trust only in Allah. So to have a strong belief system, and to have strong trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the last verse, verse 100 of Surah 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that Shaitan's power is only over those who follow him, who obey Shaitan, and those who join partners with him. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us of and not make us of those who join partners with him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So the question is how? How do you and I then seek refuge with Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do that in the Quran, tells us to seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, we do that by, among other things, making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying our salah, reciting the Quran, etc. And we spoke about this a few weeks ago, I think it was in part 2 of the series. What I really want to do today is to help you gain control over Shaitan. And one of the best ways is to understand how to deal with Shaitan's justification. Remember I gave you some examples, the excuses that Shaitan makes us have, like, I'm young once only, I'll make Tawbah when I'm older, I'll change my life when I'm older, I'm only doing this once, I won't repeat the sin again. All of these justifications. So I'd like you to think about any of the justifications you make to yourself. And again, you don't need to share them, but it's something that you can consider for yourself. When you find yourself in that spot where you're about to commit a sin, what justification does your mind, does your nafs come up with? Just reflect on that. You see, the more we know ourselves and the more we understand ourselves and our weakness and our weak points, the more we can do to empower ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to change the scale of balance. So think about it. What are the excuses or what are the justifications you make on a daily basis or regularly, and you don't even realize it, and yet you're falling into the traps of Shaitan? We're going to go for our first ad break of the hour. When we return, I'll share with you how to deal with the one dilemma where we say, I can do this now, and I will ask for forgiveness. I'll make Tawbah when I'm older. I'm going to share with you how to deal with this type of mindset. More after the break. On the program today, we've been discussing and helping us all make sure we do not follow the path of Shaitan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from this pathway, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us and keeps us on Sirat al-Mustaqim, keeps us on the straight path. It is a dua we ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our salah, a minimum of 17 times a day, where we say Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. And so where our priorities always to be on that straight path, the path leading to Allah, the path leading to the way of His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the path leading to Jannah, the path leading to Allah. So remember, Shaitan uses every opportunity and tactic to try and dilute our worship. We need to be very aware of this at all times. Now, before the break, I spoke about justifications, how we all make excuses at some time or the other, and we make an excuse to justify a sin. One of the common ones is we tell ourselves, okay, if I'm doing the sin now, later on in life, I'll ask forgiveness from Allah. I'll make tawbah later on. I'll recite plenty of istighfar later on. When I'm older, when I'm married, when I'm a grandmother, when I'm a grandfather, when I'm old, when I've lived my life, that's when I'll ask for forgiveness. So how do we deal with that type of justification? We may be saying it, or maybe not us, maybe our children, our spouse, our family, friends, neighbors who say, okay, I know I'm Muslim, I know I do wrong, but I'll make tawbah, I'll change my life when I'm older. Now think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created desires to test mankind. And these desires were made super attractive by making them as easy as the proverbial click of the button. Now, before I continue, I want to make this very clear. There is no justification for any sin whatsoever, no matter how easy it may seem justifiable at the time. So, with that disclaimer done, I want us to remember something very, very important. And this is not only young people or teenagers, but people of all ages who feel they'll make tawbah later in their lives. But when a young Muslim, especially a teenager, thinks that nothing can harm him or her at the moment they're confronted with a challenge, they will feel uncomfortable at the beginning, where they're choosing between their desire and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the person will look for any solution so that they can return to a state of comfort. And it's at this point that Shaitan will immediately enter a thought. So what happens? A person is now confronted with a sin. They can either commit the sin or they can go back to the embrace of Allah's mercy and warmth. At that point, when they're juggling, should I do the sin or shouldn't I do the sin? At that point, Shaitan enters or the following thought and says to you, it's all right, you're young, you have time, you still have a whole life ahead of you, You can always make tawbah later on. You can change later on. Lots of people change later on in their lives. You can do that too. The most famous example of this thought that comes to my mind is that of Fir'aun of Egypt. He thought he could get away with all of his sins by repenting just before he dies. We all know how he dies, right? The Quran documents to us how he died. But I know many of us will think, I'm not Fir'aun, I haven't committed such great sins, I'm not that old, I'm not going to drown in the sea. I am going to make tawbah and istighfar before I die, and I will be forgiven. Well, guess what? The Fir'aun could have also thought some type of thoughts like that. So the attitude is very flawed. And this whole attitude we have, I'm young and I still want to live my life. When I get old, when I retire, I still have time for tawbah and istighfar. That's a very unhealthy and flawed way of looking at it. None of us are guaranteed whether we're going to live beyond the age of 7 months, 20 years, or 90 years old. We never know when we're going to pass away, or in what state we're going to die. The way that we're raised on the day of Qiyamah is the way we died. And the way we died is the way we lived. Everything goes back to how we live our lives. What I want to share with you is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you and I in the Quran about the fire of Jahannam. Now, if you've been listening to my program for a number of years, on the series on living the legacy for the past 6 years, the program is always focused on the most positive and uplifting and beautiful imageries that keeps us motivated and grounded in our faith. And so I don't very often talk about Jahannam. I try to talk more about Jannah, talk about taqwa, talk about the sweetness of Iman and the beauty that comes into our lives when we start living Islam. The program is about motivation and inspiration and encouragement and support to each other. But it's also very important that we realize what's on the opposite end. So if it's not Jannah, then it is Jahannam. There are a number of verses of the Quran that remind us about it. And often just reciting the verses with a teacher to teach you the explanation, with a reliable translation, a tafsir, to understand that Jahannam is real and to remind ourselves. So let's not be overly optimistic that we forget the reality of Nar, the reality of the fire. Yes, it is of the unseen. It is something none of us want to have to go to, the destination no believer wants to be at, but it's something we need to be reminded of, that it is a reality, that it is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that there is a fire of hell, there is a Jahannam. So there are verses of the Quran that I can refer you to that talk to us about hell. Surah 9, verse 68. Surah, and again, you know, subhanAllah, it will send chills down our spine. And the only reason I'm sharing this with you is to remind us about fire, to remind us about dying as sinners. And if you read these ayat that I'm sharing with you, it will give you a clear picture of the fire. And inshallah, it will be a means to deter you from the next sin. Surah 9, verse 68 was the first. The second, Surah 37, verses 21 until 23. Surah 9, verse 35, Surah 29, verse 55, Surah 78, verses 21 until 27, and Surah 97, Surah 21, verses 97 to 103. So once again, the Quranic references where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes to us the hellfire. And in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the flaming fire, the punishments. Allah reminds us that the hell is a place of ambush. Allah tells us about how people will look, the sounds, the clothing they will have. Allah tells us of the words of the people of the fire, and about it being the greatest terror. So again, the references that I shared with you, the Quranic references, Surah 9, verse 68, Surah 37, verses 21 until 23, Surah 9, verse 35, Surah 29, verse 55, Surah 78, verses 21 until 27, and Surah 21, verses 97 until 103. So, when we read about the hellfire, the description of it, of the people there, of the punishments, of their words that they will be saying, all of this in the Quran Kareem, it leads us to the greatest gift from Allah to mankind. The greatest gift from Allah to the believer, and that is repentance. So why do we need to seek repentance? Well, we need to seek repentance not only for the sins that we've committed, but also for the religious duties, the dini obligations that we have missed. And yes, there are conditions to be met for us to repent. We've discussed this in great detail on many of the programs before, but just to go through this briefly, firstly, as a Muslim, you must sincerely regret committing the sin which you're repenting for. Secondly, you must immediately stop committing that act. And thirdly, you must also promise not to commit that sin ever again, and inshallah, stick to that promise. If we have wronged other human beings in the process of doing that sin, so you commit a sin, and in committing that sin, you have harmed or wronged someone else, then you must seek Allah's forgiveness, and you must ask forgiveness from that person. We are so fortunate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, infinitely kind, infinitely merciful, all-loving, gives us this gift of repentance. Imagine if we were to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, be raised, and the hisab is taking place, and there's no record of repentance. Imagine if there was no repentance. Think of how you feel when you make tawbah, when you repent to Allah. Don't you feel a bit more hopeful, lighter, clearer, more focused, more sincere with your deen after that? Don't you feel sometimes like a load has been lifted off you? Imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give us this gift of repentance. Imagine carrying with you all of that load till you die and into your grave. But we're so fortunate that when we repent to Allah, we pray He accepts the repentance, inshallah, but that also He rewards us. So if He forgives us, alhamdulillah, and then He rewards us for repenting to Him, is another reward in its own, alhamdulillah. We are so blessed with this gift. And as you're listening to the program today, and if you're one of those people who haven't repented to Allah, right, and you're thinking, I've done so much of wrong, I'm so gunegar, I've done so much to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can I ever turn back to Allah? How can I ever seek His forgiveness? Or you question and you doubt, will Allah ever forgive me? Then I want you to remember the most awe-inspiring verse of the Quran. Write it down, mark it off, memorize the verse. It is Surah 39, verse 53 and 54. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, Ya ibadi, say, O ibadi, O my slaves, who have transgressed against themselves, despair not of the mercy of Allah. Verily Allah forgives all sins. Truly, He is oft forgiving, most merciful. And turn in repentance and in obedience with true faith to your Lord, and submit to Him before the torment comes upon you, then you will not be helped. So please don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Please know and understand that Allah forgives all sins. Please remember that Allah is oft forgiving and He is most merciful. It takes just a moment for you to let go of the clutches of shaitan and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. Repent once and you will be addicted to this act of worship, of continuously turning to Allah and seeking that cleansing, that purification, and seeking the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We go for our last ad break of the hour. When we return, we review the sunnah of today and our closing words. Stay with us.
You are listening to Loving the Legacy on Radio Islam International.
And every week on the program, in our last segment, we work on a project together, and that's where we're making it a life project to embrace the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one sunnah a week. So we discuss one sunnah for the week, and that allows us the opportunity during that week to master it, to keep applying it in our life over and over and over again, until it becomes a part of who we are, of our lifestyle and of our identity. But I received many messages from you, our listeners, asking, can you share some easy ways on how to make the sunnah lifestyle our lifestyle? What can we do to make sure that we're applying this not just for the week or a few days? And one of the most important things that help is positive friends or company. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that your company, your friends, contribute to the cause of that your life will take. In a hadith recorded in At-Tirmidhi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man is on the religion of his friend. So let every one of you examine whom he befriends." So try to surround yourself with good people, people who remind you of the sunnah. Some people will do so verbally, and others by personality. It's just that they practice sunnah actively. They're living the sunnah. And human beings are imitative creatures by nature, right? So if we're just in the company of a good influence, it's bound to inspire us to follow their example. So this week, aside from just practicing the sunnah together, one extra bit of homework. I'd like you to identify just one person in your life who applies the sunnah, who practices the sunnah, who talks about the sunnah, but more so lives the sunnah. And you know, you'd see them put on their shoes or eating, or something about their lifestyle reminds you of the sunnah. Can you all think of one person like that in your life? I know I can. So once you've got that person in your mind, I'd like you to try and be in that person's company a bit more often, if you can. Nowadays, it's not always possible physically. People live in different parts of the country and the world. But can you stay in touch with them? Can you maybe let them know that this is your life project to start embracing the sunnah? And if they can maybe send you reminders or a hadith or give you advice or support you, maybe encourage you, check in with you. And if you're really serious about making this your lifestyle, maybe you could tell them what sunnah we're covering each week and they could just keep in touch with you and check how you're doing. Because if you're serious about this lifestyle, you know, it's easy to apply. It really is. All it takes is your commitment, your sincerity to this cause. So my first bit of advice for this week on how to make the sunnah lifestyle your lifestyle, make sure that you surround yourself with people who do actively engage in the sunnah. So if you can't be with them physically, can you perhaps stay in touch with them or learn from them or gain their support and encouragement? Today on the program, we're going to look at the sunnah of entering and leaving our homes. How should we be entering and leaving our homes? How did the Messenger of Allah, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do so? And that's what we're learning on the program today. So An-Nawawi said, it is preferred to say Bismillah in the name of Allah and repeat the remembrance of Allah frequently. So number one, mentioning regards to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, when a man mentions Allah while entering his house and when he eats, the devil says to his mates, we've been talking about shaitan today, there is no food or shelter for this night for you. So taking the name of Allah. Again, there are du'as for entering the home and leaving the home. You can find these du'as in all the books of Ad'iyya, the book of Azkar, the madrasa textbooks or kitabs for children, the du'as on entering and leaving the home. What I'd suggest is on the front of your door or next to the doorbell to have a laminated card of the du'a for entering the home. Simple, print it off the internet, photocopy it from the children's textbook, print it out, laminate it, put it next to the doorbell, or put it on the door itself. So every day when you're entering the home, you have no excuse and you're reading your du'a. And the du'a on leaving the home, put it on the inside of the door. Perhaps the last light switch, so when you're leaving the home, if you need to switch off that light, ideally next to the doorknob or the door handle, or if you have an electronic buzzer system, so you have the du'a on leaving the home. It's really an easy sunnah to apply, I promise you. So the du'a for entering and leaving the home, both of them, the entrance and exit du'as, are from the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the du'a is mentioned in Abu Dawood, and it's a way for us to depend on Allah. You know, we spoke about protecting ourselves from the fire of Jahannam, making sure that we don't fall prey to shaitan's traps. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned in the Quran, tells us that those who believe and those who trust in Allah, and this is one way to condition our minds and our souls on the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by doing everything possible to remind ourselves, to remind our hearts and souls of the need to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we trust in Allah, we will always be connected to Him. The other thing to do, the other sunnah, is that Imam Muslim narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the miswak when taking his first steps into his home. So, to keep the miswak in your pocket, in your pencil case, in your bag, in your handbag. The fourth thing, greeting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nur verse 61, so when you enter houses, salute one another with a greeting from the providence of Allah, blessed and good. Now, for our brothers, supposing you're going to the masjid for your salah, this itself, just the sunnah of greeting when you enter the house, would make 20 sunnahs a day. So when you come into your home, please make salam. Many people feel, well, it's just my home, they know it's me. But it's a sunnah. It's a sunnah to send greetings of peace and blessings and goodness. So when you enter your home, and even if it's 20 times a day, you unlock the door, you enter your home, you set foot, you make salam. Please, it is from the sunnah. And then there is the du'a on leaving the home that we recite. It is a du'a when we say, Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah. When we say, in the name of Allah, I put my trust in Allah. We're literally seeking the protection, the security, the guardians of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah protects us from any evil or harm. So because we enter and leave our home so many times a day, for salah, for work, for school, for errands, for chores, you can apply these sunnah and get many rewards. So again, entering the home, take the name of Allah, make some dhikr, recite the dua on entering the home, use the miswak when taking first steps into the home, make salam, greet when you enter the home, and read the dua on leaving the home. So what's the outcome? What's the benefit of applying these sunnah in our lives? Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us from evil. Number two, we will inshallah be secured from any evil that could harm us. And number three, we receive guidance and we are guarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just in reciting these du'as, we are reminding ourselves that our faith, our trust is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when I leave my home for the big world out there, I seek only Allah's protection, His power and might. And when I enter my home, my safe space, my personal space, my sanctuary, my comfort, the place where I feel at home, my own home, then too I take the name of Allah and I enter, having taken the name of Allah, entering with my right foot. Well, that brings us to the close of another live edition of Living the Legacy, where today we continue mapping the cause of our pathway to Jannah, looked at how we can avoid shaitan's traps, and revived the sunnah of entering and leaving the home. Until we meet again on Thursday at 2 p.m., stay inspired. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.